There's a question asked to me about how one could work on their focus. And since it's a good topic of how you can work on your focus, I, as a preacher, began to research the topic, see if there was any biblical principles about focus, and then make a spiritual application to the thought process, thinking that I could work through Proverbs chapter 4 in one sermon, and realizing as I got into it, it will take a couple sermons. We will get back to our 2 Corinthians study, but this was what I needed this week, and it was very convicting, and I have not lived up to what I should in this area through the position I have in Christ, and hopefully you can glean something from the sermon tonight. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25 says, "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thy eyelids look straight before thee." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done, and we just pray that you would help us and guide us as we search your word to understand to a deeper level wisdom and how wisdom helps with our focus. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the question shouldn't be, how do we keep focus in the Christian life? The question should be, what is the God of our focus? Right? So, all of us focus on something. We focus on desires, or we focus on the direction of the Holy Spirit. We focus on doing things God's way, or we focus on doing things our way. All right? So, my question as I'm studying this is, my eye is to look right on. I'm to have this goal in life. Right? I'm to look straight before me. My goal should be singular. My goal should be focused on one thing, and that is, I am a servant, a bond servant of Christ. Christ has purchased me, and all my focus should be is, what does Christ want for me? Now, we know that Christ is very integral into our lives, right? He is a God that wants us not just to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but he wants us to love our neighbor as ourself. So therefore, in loving God and following God and making God the singular focus through my position in Christ by the direction of the Holy Spirit and by the reading and studying of God's word, I will be able to apply those to everyday areas of my life. Right? But what gets in the way of us having a singular focus in God? Well, we can quench the Holy Spirit's direction in our life by going by our desires of our flesh. We can quiet the Holy Spirit in our midst by murmuring and complaining about what God has done for us. We can do all sorts of things by not following the direction of the Holy Spirit and how he's directing us. By not allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us, by being consistent to our corporate praise and worship, to being consistent to our thankfulness, to being consistent in our submission one to another. When God is giving us the correct focus, we understand that wisdom is the God behind the focus. In other words, wisdom is the principal thing that is giving us direction in our focus. And our wisdom is a gift of the grace of God that is united by faith in what we have in our position with Christ, and also through the direction of the Holy Spirit. So the context of Proverbs 4:25 is wisdom. You want your focus right, then you have to have as your focus what wisdom directs you to have. Right? Many scholars of the Old Testament, when they write Proverbs about Proverbs, when wisdom comes up, they personify wisdom, or their personhood of wisdom is given to Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is the personification of wisdom. If you want to know what wisdom looks like, if you want to know what discretion looks like, you look at the life of Christ. You study the life of Christ. So when looking at Proverbs chapter 4, we first of all look at the benefits of wisdom, and then second, the two paths, wisdom or foolishness. So in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1, we hear, first of all, the call to listen to wisdom. Hear, ye children, the instruction of thy father, and attend to know understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsaking not my law. So, hear. Heed. Hearing isn't just giving assent to. Hearing is heeding and obeying instruction. Notice children are to be attend to instruction of your fathers. So, what is the business of a child? The business of a child, if they're a wise child, is to attend to the instruction of their parents, specifically their father. Okay? Now, obviously, there's a team involved in marriage, right? There are two people that become one body in marriage, a father and a mother. Each of them play different roles. The father's role in the home is to instruct, to give guidance in that instruction. And the father is to lay out the path of the instruction to the wife, and the wife is to follow her husband's direction in how they are to instruct their children. As the father goes to the Word of God, as the father studies the Word of God, he is to take serious his responsibility to instruct his children. I think the problem of us having the wrong focus or the wrong God behind our focus. Now, what I mean by that, I'm trying to explain this. We all focus on something. We either focus on what God wants us to focus on, or we focus on what we want to focus on. Some people say, I've lost my focus. No, you've just redirected the God of your focus. All right? Some people can be very focused on making money. Some people can be very focused on entertaining themselves. Some people can be very focused on the things of this world. And they can be very self-disciplined in that focus. But the most important thing is wisdom leading your focus. Some of you have focused on an education, and that's a good thing. What's leading you in that focus? Is it wisdom from God or desires of men and women? Instruct, fathers, instruct, and discipline comes primarily through the father or a father figure such as a teacher, and usually are conveyed orally but may come via the rod. Okay? And the rod is a literal rod. It is the rod of correction. All right? I know that's not popular to say, but that's what the Bible says, and we're to preach things when they're in season and out of season. So the rod should be used in a loving way, but love hurts sometimes. Love never is abusive. Love never is out of control. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is consistent. Love is gentle. All of those things, but we still need the rod in disciplining our children. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's what we believe. And we need consistency with said rod. Those who are wise receive instructions, but fools reject it. Right? So, heed the instruction of God. Don't reject that instruction. That is foolish. There should be a carefulness to know understanding. Proverbs 4:1. And attend to know understanding. Wisdom and discernment is to be carefully sought after. It's to be mined out. We'll look in a few moments at Proverbs chapter 8. And we'll see how the preciousness of wisdom, the preciousness of instruction. We're to mine out that instruction. We're to mine out that wisdom. We're attend to know understanding. We're to attend ourselves to discernment. Why? Because it's good. It's good. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 2. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. Good means well-pleasing, fruitful, morally correct, proper, convenient. That which is received must be attached to God and his precepts in order to be good. So what defines good? Our society? God defines what is good. And if people are telling you something that is good, that God says is bad, man is a liar and God always tells the truth. So therefore, we seek after understanding. We give ourselves to instruction because it's good. It's what's well-pleasing to the Lord. It's what He wants us to do. Not only do we search and give heed to understanding because it's good, but because of it sets a generational foundation. Proverbs 4:3-4 says, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in his sight, in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." So, the father's son, David's special son probably. We know that David had more than one son. But this son probably meant a lot to David. Solomon was very close to his father, obviously. This may have been Bathsheba's only son. I haven't studied that out. I know she had a child that died, obviously. But this child would have been precious to her, right? Solomon is Bathsheba's son, and that would have been a special son to Bathsheba. One that she would have taken seriously in teaching and guiding. So there's this privileged position. He's an only child to his mother. He's a special child to his father. This is a privileged position. And when we have children, if we give them a godly upbringing and instruction, don't let the world make you feel guilty about not giving everything to your children. I was feeling guilty the other day because I was talking to somebody and they were talking about the college funds they're setting up for their kids and all that they're being able to do to set that college fund up. And I was thinking in my mind, man, I would love to set a college fund up for my, I would love for my kids not have to pay any money if they want to go to school, whatever they want to do. I would love to take care of it. But then it hit me. The biggest thing that we should be doing is giving our children time, love, care, and instruction. If you want to give something worthwhile to your kids, you need to teach them the principles of the Word of God. We want to set generational foundations for our children. I don't know when Christ is returning. He might return very soon. We think He is returning very soon when we look out in this world. But if God tarries His coming, if God, well, God knows when He's going to come, okay? But I don't, okay? So if God doesn't come and I have grandchildren, guess what I want for my grandchildren? I want a godly foundation for them. I want a foundation that they can build upon and be stronger than their grandparents are. And when they have children, I want them to, my great-grandchildren, to be stronger than what their grandparents were in the Lord. We're setting up this position for our children. What type of position are they setting up for their children? Well, it's a principled position. Proverbs 4:4. "He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live." So the principal position was taught. He taught me also. You have to teach your children. It's not enough to just discipline your children if you want them to have wisdom. It's not enough to say, "I said it, that's why you do it," and that settles. Now to them, that's all they need to know. When a parent says to say and they say, "Why?" You say, "Because I said so," and that's all you need to know. But then in a time of non-conflict, in a time when they're not rebelling against your direction, you need to teach them why, the moral reason why. You know, if we're never teaching our children the moral reason why we do things, why should they do them when they get out of our house? I don't want my kids just to live a life of fear because they live in my house and do what I tell them to do. I want to teach them morals. I want to teach them the moral reason why in godly principles. Parents, let me encourage you. Apologize when you're wrong with your kids. Teach them the direction that you want to take as a family. Don't give them too much information, but give them enough information to know that how to handle money. That's a godly principle. Give them enough direction of how to properly clean things. How to properly ride their bikes and tie their shoes, and how they should properly act around other people and be gracious in how they act. If we don't teach them, who's going to teach them? Well, they're going to teach themselves. And that's a very bad position when a child teaches themselves, because then they create chaos. Parents, all of us would say we want wisdom for ourselves and our children, correct? We would all say that if we're Christian. Are we teaching that to them? Second, principal position taught, principal position caught. Let thine heart retain my words. Let your inner nature, the immaterial essence of your being, grasp my speech. How many have ever talked to your children? You knew the lights were on, but nobody was at home. Mm-hmm. And they might be able to repeat what you're selling them, that, but they ain't buying it. Right? You ever had those telemarketers call you and you can repeat what they're trying to sell you, but you ain't buying it? This is hard. And this needs wisdom. But we're not just after outward conformity. We're after inward change. I want the inward being of my children to believe. So principal's position is taught by parents. Principal's position is caught. Should be our goal that it's caught by our children. And principal's positions should be wrought. Keep my commandments and live. Keep God's commandments and live. So there needs to be opportunity for teaching. There needs to be opportunity to search the soul of the child through the direction of the Holy Spirit. Are they receiving it mind, will, and emotions? Do they understand what you're teaching? Do they emotionally understand what you're teaching? And is that influencing them to make different decisions in their life? And then there needs to be times that principles are wrought, or they're working out those principles. If you constantly say, clean your room, but you never make your children clean their room, what are you really accomplishing? Well, you're becoming like that teacher that all you hear is rah, 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 right? That's not going to work. I think the problem is, though, that sometimes we can't give to our children what we don't have as adults, right? And if we don't have wisdom, how can we give it to our children? So as we look at this, we're seeing some from Proverbs 4:4. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. What was in his commandment that they needed to get? Verse 5. Get wisdom. So what is he instructing his children in? Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Get is an imperative mode. It isn't a suggestion. It is a command to grab wisdom and understanding. Your passion is to know what wisdom means. Grab wisdom for every decision you make in life and hold on to that and not let it go. Wisdom is what everyone should make their main priority in life. Getting wisdom, getting understanding. So the rest of the sermon, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 8. Of course, we know in Proverbs chapter 8 is a complete antithesis to Proverbs chapter 7. A young man is chasing after the strange woman. The strange woman is there to defile, defeat, and deceive him. And now there's this pure and godly woman. Not, this is a figurative. So many people say there's a double meaning to Proverbs chapter 7. Not just the physical meaning of staying away from harlots if you're a man, but it's the meaning of staying away from false religion, false philosophies, false perceptions. Okay? Now we're to chase after wisdom. So what's the character of wisdom? We see in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1, this publication of wisdom. Doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? Hey, wisdom's out there for you to grab. You know how unbelievable this Bible is? This is a divine book that has been for millennia, right? Preserved. And then half a millennia ago was put into what we hold today in our King James Bible in the way that we can read and understand in our English-speaking language. We believe we hold the very words of God for the English-speaking people, right? God made wisdom available to us. God made understanding available to us. Are we searching it out? Wisdom is crying out to us. The Holy Spirit is convicting us, right? We're given the Comforter. He's convicting us about our wrong decisions. It's crying out to us. It's publicizing itself to us. Look at this, the place of wisdom. Proverbs 8, 2 through 3. She stands in the top of high places, by the way in places of the paths. She crieth in the gate at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the door. She is readily available to guide, for guidance to all mankind. Wisdom is making itself available, especially to the Christian. Are we taking heed to it? Are we seeking after it? Where is it? It's on the mountain. It's in the city. It's in the way of the paths to that city. It's at the door of our homes. So when we're walking with our children, when we're driving with our children, when we're talking with ourselves, we should be walking and we should be looking out at this world, trying to see God's wisdom. Trying to look at every situation that God leads us in life and saying, God, where is your wisdom in the decision I'm supposed to make? You're allowing me to go through this situation in life because it's an opportunity for me to grasp and find your wisdom. Let's look at the personality of wisdom. Firstly, it's princely. Proverbs 8:6, hear, for I will speak of excellent things. Excellent things means kingly things, princely things, godly things, good things, excellent things. One way that God has been very good to us is we can look at our actions and we can say, is that how a king's son should act? Is that how a king's daughter should act? Wisdom leads us in the princely way, the godly way, the king's way. Very simply, we should ask ourselves at that time, at times, is this how a prince should act? Oh. Our world gets into tabloids, right? About Prince William and Prince Harry. We say a prince shouldn't act that way. Right? Oh, how could that prince act that way? Well, there's some times that it's that simple. Wisdom will say, that's not very princely to act that way. You're a child of the God of heaven. A prince shouldn't be complaining, should they? Is that wise for a prince to complain that has everything? I remember my wife telling me about our not so favorite princely couple, Meghan and Harry. Meghan went to Nigeria, and she got in Nigeria, and she told them, she found out she was part Nigerian. She told all those Nigerian kids, "I am you. I grew up just like you," in her $1,000 shoes and multiple $1,000 outfit. That wasn't a smart thing to say, was it? Do we expect princes to act like paupers, like poor people? Is that what we expect? No. You're a child of the king. Why do we complain? Because we're not using wisdom. We're not using understanding. The next personality of wisdom is it's promoting. Proverbs 8:6. "And the opening of my lips shall be right things." Ooh. This one's a little convicting. Now, I don't think there's anything was playing and joking around, okay? Having a good time. If you know me well enough, you know that I like to laugh and have fun, right? And I don't have a problem with that. But if I'm laughing and having fun at an expense of another person, putting them, those people down, am I promoting good things? Am I acting in a wise manner? No. If I'm ripping somebody apart because I'm frustrated or irritated with that person, am I acting wisely? We promote good things. Are we talking about the blessings of Jesus? Are we talking about the gifts of God? Are we wasting our time talking about nonsense that won't matter in eternity's view? So the personality of wisdom is princely. It's promoting. It speaks of pure things. Proverbs 8:7. "For my mouth shall speak truth." Pure. What's upright? I won't be lying if I'm acting wise. I won't be repeating the falsehoods of the day if I'm searching for wisdom, will I? I won't let my anger say things that I regret. We're acting, what's the opposite of wisdom? Foolishness, right? Or it could be simplicity. It could be you just don't know. But if you do know and you don't act wisely, it's foolish. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction driveth afar from him, right? And many times we let such situations in our life make us very immature and childlike in our Christianity. And we don't speak true things to one another. We speak falsely about one another. We let our anger get so much in control that we neglect wisdom and our focus becomes on the problem instead of wisdom being the focus and how God will want us to handle situations. And we begin to speak things that are not pure and promoting and princely. Fourth thing, perverse. Perverse things are putrefying to wisdom. Proverbs 8:7. "And wickedness is an abomination to my lips." Perverse things. Proverbs 8:8. "All words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them." There's this abomination about things that are anti-biblical that wisdom helps you see as a Christian. How many have ever heard something and you say, "I reject that. That's totally against what God has to say." People make excuses. Conservative talk show radio host, they make excuses. Okay, I'm going to give you an example. Dennis Prager is the guy that started PragerU University. And I'm saying this because I think some of you might listen to him. And I listened to him, and he has some good things to say. He was trying to explain one time how pornography wasn't a bad thing. After I heard that, you know what I said? I don't want to listen to Dennis Prager anymore. Why? Because that's a perverse thing. That should be sickening to us. When we hear, wisdom doesn't want us to listen to that nonsense. Wisdom doesn't want us to listen to the philosophies of this world. Oh, we're just misunderstanding the homosexuals and transgenders. We love their souls, we hate their sin, just so that we should hate our own sin. Oh, that's hate speech. No, that's love speech. What hate speech is telling a boy that they can be a girl and then butchering them with surgeries. That's hate speech. We better not put this on the internet. Oh, we have, don't worry. We have privacy on our YouTube channel. Wisdom says that God's principles and God's ways are right. And we can't make it, we can love the closest people to us. And we can pray for them. And we can show them love. But we cannot act like fools to accept what their foolishness is. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And to say and to fight against God is foolishness. To give an inch to evolution is foolishness. To try to fit a gap theory into Genesis 1 and 1 and 2, that's foolishness. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what we're going to believe. To promote that Jesus Christ was LGBTQ plus affirmative is foolishness. All right? He wasn't. Now, don't worry. In a couple months, you'll be driving down, next month, you'll be driving down London and you'll see the churches with their rainbow flags. Those churches are given over to foolishness. That's a perverse thing, and that should be abominable. That should make our stomachs curl when we see that nonsense. I don't care how smart a fool sounds, if they're going against God's word, they're fools. Satan's a fool, and I bet you he can sound smarter than anybody in here. But he's still a fool. Look, I'm trying to protect us, because some of you kids are going out into this world, right? And there's a push for you to accept foolishness. Seek out wisdom. If somebody asks you a question and you don't understand it, and they try to say you're not loving, you go to the Word of God. And you search out what the Word of God has to say about an area. And you put your focus not on the world's foolishness, but on godly wisdom. If you are wise, you hate things that are contrary to the Word of God. Well, I'll get us now, okay? None of us are struggling with homosexuality. I hope we're transitioning. What some of us might be struggling with is, laziness isn't that bad. Oh, letting my mind wander in entertainment isn't that bad. Oh, spending too much time on social media, that's not that bad. Now, you should hate the perverse things that you see anywhere, even on those pet sins that your flesh likes so much. And I'm not calling social media a sin. I'm calling the wasting of time and putting out a false narrative about your life, that's pretty sinful. That's perverse. That's lying. Or doing something just to get men's approval and likes so that you can get an endorphin hit and feel good about yourself, that's foolish. Don't live for things that are passing away. Live for things that will last eternally. So, the personality of wisdom is princely. The personality of wisdom is pure. The personality of wisdom is perverse things are putrefying to it. The personality of wisdom is plain to those that have true knowledge. Proverbs 8:9. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and the right to them that find knowledge. Look, if we're studying the Word of God, and we're searching out and we're being led by the Holy Spirit, we know what's right and wrong. We know when our desires aren't lining up to God. But what do? Instead of holding and grasping on to wisdom and the following of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the reading of God's Word, we start to act foolishly, right? Foolishly, and make excuses for our sins. How many have ever been there? No, Christian, if you're not at peace at a decision, don't make it. Pray. Find God's will. Some things are very plain. And if you aren't at peace and the Holy Spirit isn't leading your inner spirit with peace and comfort, and you're fearful about a decision, an amoral decision, a decision that doesn't have morality, it could be good, it could be bad, it's just on how God's leading you in the moment, don't make those decisions. Decide not to make a foolish decision. All right? If you want something and it's going to put you into debt, wisdom says that it's better for you not to owe any man anything, correct? I'm not talking about house mortgages and that kind of thing. I'm not even talking about the proper ability for car loans and the such. What I am talking about is us just buying stuff that we don't even think about if we need it or not. I'm sure all of us, since we live in Canada, do that at times. Wisdom is plain. Don't make wisdom in the direction of the Holy Spirit murky because of our psychobabble. Oh, well, you know. Because they're doing it, it's good for me. Or it's not wrong in it of itself, but I don't have peace about doing it. So what's the personality of wisdom? It's princely. It's promoting. It gives itself to pure things. Perverse things are putrefying to it. It's plain. It's plain. There's a lot more black and white things in this life than what we'd like to admit. We always like to make things gray, don't we? Well, there's just some things. Parents, if God is leading you to do something in your home, do it. But if I do this, my kids might not have the same opportunity other kids have. Let the Holy Spirit work those details out. The price. So we're looking at this. We're looking at wisdom. We're looking at the publication of wisdom. We're looking at the place of wisdom. We're looking at the personality of wisdom. Now let's look at the price of wisdom. What is the worth of wisdom? Proverbs 8:10-11. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Isn't that a good verse? How important is wisdom? It's more important than the silver, the gold, the rubies, what our world deems as precious. Not only do we see the publication of wisdom, the place of wisdom, the personality of wisdom, the price of wisdom, we also see that wisdom gives us perception. Proverbs 8:12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. So wisdom perceives cunning plots. Every parent needs wisdom to perceive. This is going to sound really bad, but our children are a lot smarter than what we give them credit for, aren't they? And I don't know if they're being cunning, but they sure do make plots on us sometimes. Kids aren't as innocent as what we'd like to think. Right? They make promises that they can't keep. Parents, let's not model cunningness to our children by how we treat each other. Let's not plot to get our way through cunning words. That's not acting wise. And listen, we're living in a world that we need to be harmless as doves but wise as serpents in, correct? Because there is cunning plots all around us. How are we going to protect ourselves from the world's cunning plots? We're going to grasp and hold on to wisdom. Because wisdom will give us knowledge when people are trying to take advantage of us. Now remember, Proverbs chapter 7. This young man's walking down the street and this wicked woman is alluring him to fornication, correct? And she gives him all the reasons of how nobody will know. Isn't that the cunning plots of our flesh? They give us all the reasons why we deserve what we think we deserve. Wisdom helps us see through the cunningness of Satan, the cunningness of this world. So wisdom, it publicizes itself. It has a place. It's everywhere available. It has a personality. It has a price that's far above rubies or diamonds or silver or gold. It gives us perception. There's also a prize of wisdom as given by, I was saying this, William McDonald sets this out really good. So Proverbs 8:14, its prize is good counsel. Verse 14a. Sound judgment, 14b. Understanding, verse 14c. Moral strength to do what is right and to resist evil, 14d. Leadership ability, 15a and 16a. Judicial skill, 15b, 16b. Affection and compassion. Ready access to those who mean business. Enduring riches coupled with honor and righteousness. Character that is worth more than fine gold or choice silver. Guidance in the path of righteousness and of justice. Bringing wealth in abundance. I would say wisdom has a lot of prizes, don't you? And these are lasting, enduring riches. See, the riches that are flesh are faint and they're like vapor. Right? They're here for a moment and then gone forever. We see a possessor in wisdom. Proverbs 8:22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning as his way before his works of old. The preexistence of wisdom. Verse 23 through 26, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. So the wisdom was there circa time. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. Wow. As yet, he has not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. Wisdom was there. A wisdom is an internal characteristic of God himself. Wisdom is derived from God. So, where do we find wisdom? We find it in the character and nature of God. You say, how do we know it's from God? Because we have a revived spirit that the Holy Spirit directs through the teaching and guiding of his word. wisdom was present in creation. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depths, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the seas his decree, the waters stood not past his commandments, when he appointed the foundation of the earth. So in creation itself, wisdom was there with Jesus Christ, as he, the Son of God, as he, you can look at Colossians 1:16 and understand that Christ spoke and all things were created by him, for him, and through him, and to him. All things exist because of Christ. Well, what was there in Christ, with Christ during creation? Wisdom. Understanding. Knowledge. The personification of wisdom. Then I was by him, and as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. So wisdom was by him. It was brought up with him. It was uniquely entangled with him, right? Wisdom was an essential part of the person of the Godhead. Wisdom comes, what am I saying? It comes from God. Wisdom rejoices in creation, rejoices in the delicate nature, in the intricate nature of how all things exist by God, and is thrilled to see the power of creation, both in the microscopic and in the macroscopic, or with the telescope and the microscope. We see the wisdom and how everything was put perfectly together, even with the curse of sin on our universe that wasn't there when God created it, but was placed there because of Adam's decision. We still know that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth its handiwork. Wisdom is found in the creation. Wisdom's delight and Jesus' delight and God's delight were with the sons of men. That's an amazing verse, isn't it? That the God of glory and the God of creation would rejoice in us, his image bearers, and would be thrilled to give us his wisdom and his understanding, and that we would be able to take that wisdom and understanding and offer it up as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to him. When hardness comes, when difficult trials come in our life, when difficult situations come, we search and we grasp and we hold on to wisdom, because we understand that it's from God, and that God is pleased when we use wisdom. We looked at the character of wisdom from Proverbs chapter 8. Now let's finish with the call of wisdom. Proverbs 8, 32 through 36. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, be blessed, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Listen, hearken, hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Don't walk away from what you know is right. When God is convicting you that you're making a wrong decision, don't get stubborn. Stop and reject it and walk away from it. When you're in the middle of a temptation and you're walking down the road of temptation, get off the road of the temptation. Take the way of escape that God has offered to you so you don't go down that road. That's what a wise person does. He sees the folly in a decision and he gets off the road. Listen to the voice of wisdom. Don't refuse wisdom. Blessed is the man that heareth me. Watch daily at my gates, waiting at my post of my door. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. If you hate wisdom, if you hate understanding, if you hate instruction, if you hate biblical principles, if you hate those things, you love death and destruction. Are you listening to wisdom? Or are you giving in to desires that go against what you know is plainly right and godly? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We pray that we will hearken to wisdom, that our focus will be wisdom, not desires, not fleshly desires, but godly wisdom. God, use this sermon by your Holy Spirit. Encourage, reprove, and rebuke as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.